In our little series that we've been going through on Sunday mornings, we've been asking some fundamental questions starting a couple of weeks ago with why believe in God? Then last week, why worship God? The answer to the first question, why believe in God, is because we see the evidence of His existence and His handiwork in creation all around us and in ourselves. And when we think about why worship God, the answer is clearly because He is worthy of our worship. Today I want to consider a third question, why obey God? Why follow the Lord? And you would think that these would all go hand in hand, and they do to some extent, but I believe there are people that get the first two that don't get this one. A person like Elvis Presley comes to mind. I'm not an Elvis expert by any means, but I've watched a few things about him and you'll find him kind of interesting. By all accounts, the man loved to sing praise songs. He loved to sing worship songs. He recorded some fantastic versions of How Great Thou Art kind of songs and really, seems like got as much pleasure out of sitting around with friends singing songs of praise, things that was very, part of his childhood growing up and that he really had a passion for. And apparently throughout his life, from best I can tell, really loved to worship God. And that's an amazing thing, right? But is there any evidence that he lived his life following the teachings of God? Again, just from what little bit I know from the outside, and I realize that, who really knows these celebrities? We really only see certain things about them. But the things that we were exposed to were that he basically embodied the sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle. And so here's someone who probably, if you were to say, do you believe in God? I believe he would say, absolutely. Do you worship God? Yes, I love to worship God. Do you follow the Lord? I don't know. It doesn't seem like that he did. And I think there's probably quite a few people that would fit in that category. People who would consider themselves spiritual and people who would consider themselves to have faith, that's sort of part of their makeup. That's part of who they are, that if you were to ask them. And yet, when it comes to their day-to-day life, I'll go my own way. I'd sort of do my own thing. I don't really feel the need to follow all those rules and live the Lord's way. And so what would we say to someone like that? Why should someone, let's assume you believe in God and you agree that He's worthy of our praise and our worship, why then would it make sense to let Him rule in your life and to lead you and to follow His rules, to follow His lead? And so today I want to suggest to you four reasons why that would make sense. I believe, I see it back there. My clicker. Thank you. So number one reason is because we stink at leading ourselves around. A passage that you're familiar with in Jeremiah 10 says, O Lord, I know it is not the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. We're just not good at it. We don't really have the ability to guide ourselves. That kind of hurts, but what does it hurt to say that? It hurts our pride. Would you agree? Who wants to admit to this? Who wants to say, absolutely, I stink at running my own life. I'm not good at that. I feel like I'm pretty good at that. I think I can do that. And I think that's the thing that really we have to get past in following the Lord is coming to the humility of saying, I'm not really qualified. I'm not really good. I'm not capable. I'm not able to just say, I don't need any of that. I can do this myself. But you see that in kids. You're trying to show them, no, I got it. Hey, but we all have that, right? We all have that, I think that sense. Maybe some of us to a bigger degree than others. It's like if you're giving somebody a brand new car and they've never driven before. You say, I'm going to give you all kinds of instructions. We're going to take some classes. I've got all kinds of rules that you should follow. And they're just thinking like, whatever, turn me loose because I got this. I can do this. And you come back later and it's all, it's been in the ditch and, but we all there's something human about that we all want to believe that we can do it and we can figure this thing out. And it comes from sort of the sense that Really, God has given us quite a bit of control. He's given us free will. So he's given us he's let us sit in the driver's seat. So you've got the pedals, you've got the wheel of your life. And then he says, now listen, I'm going to show you where, you're like, okay, but I can do this. I don't need the map. I don't need the GPS. I don't need the directions. I don't care about these signs on the side of the road. I don't need to worry about any of that. I can do this myself. And what ultimately happens is we all end up in the ditch. And we have to kind of prove to ourselves, I'm not too good at this after all. I mess up. I make mistakes. I do things I shouldn't do. And I kind of tear things up. But it seems like nearly everybody has to experience that. It reminds me of the end of the last verse of Judges. There was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of like everybody has their own ideas. I can do this. I've got my own thoughts about the way I want to live my life. And it's my life, and I'm smart, and I have a sense of right and wrong, and I can make my own choices, and I can do this, and I don't need you or anybody else, and I don't need God to tell me what to do and what not to do, because I'm perfectly capable of figuring it out. That's kind of a, really just wrap that up, it's pride. And it's a pride that probably we all can relate to. And it, when we do that, as I said, we ultimately end up off course. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. You know, they say, as we turn over to Romans 3, that most people feel like they're a better than average driver, even though mathematically that can't be the case. You know, but nearly everybody feels like they're better than average, better than most. And I always felt that way. I have to admit, I still feel that way. I feel like I'm a better driver than all of y'all. But I bet I've had more wrecks than every one of you. I bet I have ruined more cars when I was terrible. But it didn't stop me from feeling like I was a better driver. That doesn't make any sense, right? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with people? Like, why do we feel that way? Like, I keep crashing, but I still feel like I'm a better driver. And it's just, I don't know, it's something about us, you know, that we have this, maybe about me, I don't know. But, we want to believe we can do it. We want to believe that we're good at this. And we have to be willing to, in order to accept God's leadership in our life, we have to be willing to be humble and recognize that we can't do it. Romans 3, beginning of verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Maybe they had a lot of this in them. No, not at all. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Everybody has ended up in the ditch. Everybody's torn it up. Everybody's messed up. Everybody. So that no one can say, I did it. I figured it out. You know, all the rest of you guys don't know what you're doing, but I can do it. Nope. 100% failure rate. Everybody has messed up. And so that's the challenge. And so everybody wants to work out their own way. And what happens is everybody's got their own ideas, and their own ideas are a little different than everybody else's. And so you have all this confusion. Have you ever seen these races? They call them regattas, and it's these sailing races, these ships, these boats. It's pretty cool. I like the ones where they the teams are on there and they're kind of like leaned way out over the edge trying to keep it. Anyway, it's pretty cool. But let's imagine a sailing race where your destination is some point, maybe an island that's kind of off over the horizon, out of view. I know that's probably not how they work. But let's just imagine, for the sake of argument, that you got all these boats and they're all there at the starting line, and somewhere over the horizon is a point. So you have a map and you have a compass. Everybody's got one. But everybody's compass is faulty. It's off a little bit one way or the other. So everybody's reading their map and they're saying, okay, I got to go north, right? Let's go. This is this way. And so as soon as they say go, every boat goes in a different direction. Some are kind of close, but some are going that way. And then they all start arguing. Hey, you're going the wrong way. This is north. And the other guy's looking at him and saying, no, that's north. You could sort of picture, like, just everybody, chaos. And that, in a way, is sort of like humanity, I think. That you have, everybody's got their view of what you should and shouldn't do. And sometimes it lines up, but then you got somebody going this way and somebody going that way. And everybody has their own ideas and everybody's charting their own course. And really what we feel like, in the middle of this mass confusion, The only good thing about it, it seems, is, well, at least I'm in control. And I don't want to give up that control to anybody else. But look, notice what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. I think this is interesting to consider. People who don't want to follow the Lord, sometimes it's because they want to make their own choices. They want to be in control. They don't want to give up control to someone else. They don't want to feel like they're being led. That's almost like a bad thing. Nobody's leading me. I'm master of my own, vessel here. I'm charting my own course. I'm holding the wheel. There's nobody directing me. But notice in Ephesians 2, beginning verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. When someone is living in sin, they may tell themselves, I'm calling the shots. I do what I want to do. I don't listen to anybody. I make up my own mind about what I'm going to do. But in reality, in all this sort of puffed up, I'm doing what I feel like doing, you're really being led. It's just you're being led by something different. Instead of being led by God, you're following the prince of the power of the air. You're following the course of this world. That's a path. You're still following. It's just a question of whose lead are you going to follow? Whose voice are you going to listen to? And it's a deception to say that you can truly be in control. The fact is, and he would go on to say in Romans 6, you're slaves either way, either of sin, which leads to death, or of righteousness, which leads to life. But one way or the other, you're somebody's servant. And that, again, it cuts the pride part of me. Right? I don't want to believe that. I'm not anybody's servant. In fact, the Jews said this. Remember, they said, Jesus said, you can be free. What do you mean free? We've never been, we're Abraham's seed. We're not slaves to anybody. Like, we don't want to believe that we follow that we're, and he said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. We don't want to admit that we can't really do this on our own, that we're followers no matter what, that we're servants no matter what. And again, the first thing in accepting the rule of the Lord in our life is accepting that, in fact, we are not capable of running our own life. When Jesus saw large crowds in Mark 6:34, it said he had compassion on them before they were like sheep without a shepherd. When people don't have a leader, even when they want to do the right thing, without someone to show them the way, they're just sheep who aren't capable, apparently, of finding their own way. What do they need? A shepherd. They need someone to go ahead and that they can follow. But without that, they're lost and just sort of without any kind of direction. And that's the way that we need to recognize. And today, it's such an insult. People say, if you're a sheep, it's sort of like it's a modern way of slamming somebody, of insulting somebody. To be a sheep, it's like a bad thing, be a sheep. What it means is you follow someone. You're just a sheep. You don't think for yourself. And again, it's this pride part of us that wants to be like, no, I don't follow nobody. I make up my own mind and I'm my own thinker. And that's a dangerous thing, because it's better to recognize, hey, I stink at running my life and I'm a sheep and I need a shepherd. Okay, so that's point number one. I need someone to lead me. And we, in order to accept that we need to follow the Lord, we need to recognize that. Secondly, another reason to follow the Lord is because he understands and his way is good. This whole sheep and shepherd thing, of course, probably brings to mind Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. David said, the king, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me in beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David said, David, the king, the warrior, said, I want to follow him like a sheep. He's a young man, killed the giant slayer, and yet he had this kind of humility that a lot of people who are nowhere near the man that David was couldn't bring themselves to say, that the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me. But David knew that the Lord's way, when he followed the Lord was leading him in the way that was good for him. Jesus, when saying that he himself was the good shepherd in John 10, said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The shepherd cares for the sheep and leads them in the way that's good for them. The enemy, the other voice, the other option, the other one who is calling is Satan, and he came to steal and kill and destroy. What he tries to do is draw the sheep away from the shepherd and say, "Let's go this way." And he tries to convince them this way is somehow better. And one of the things that Satan does in trying to tell us you don't need to follow the shepherd is that, you know, there's good things over here that he's not telling you about. Think about all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What was Satan's lie? It was this fruit that your God has told you is bad isn't really bad at all. He just doesn't want you to have it. That was the lie. It's actually not bad. It won't kill you. It won't hurt you. In fact, it's good. It'll help you. It'll help your mind. It'll help you be more like God. He lied to you. This is good for you. That's the deception of the evil one who came to steal and kill and destroy. And think about how often is that the case today. The Lord has said, "Here's the way that's good." And the enemy says, "But if you follow the Lord, you're missing out on all these other things that are good. The Lord just doesn't want you to have any fun. Everything that's enjoyable," he said, "is against the rules. All the fun stuff in life, all these other things that are enjoyable, he just doesn't want you to be able to do any of that. That's why he's leading you over there. Therefore, you need to come over this way. Enjoy these things. They're good for you. They won't hurt you at all. In fact, they're good. You'll see." That's the siren call of the enemy. That's his temptation, that you're somehow missing out. And then, of course, what happens when we're kind of looking over there and say, "That does look like it's fun to me. I think I would enjoy that." And we let the shepherd go on his way, and we kind of turn aside over here, and we're going to go try these other things and go our own way. Have we all done that? Yep. And what do we find out? It's not so good, just like Adam and Eve found out. Those things that God has steered us away from and led us away from are actually bad for us. And we see this in society. Let me give you a couple of examples. Think about just in the sin of sexual immorality. The sin of sexual immorality, the world would have you believe it's completely normal, it's completely natural. Two people, and I was about to say young man, young woman, it don't even matter anymore. Just two people who find each other attractive of any kind of combination. I suppose you wouldn't even have to limit it to two. People who have desires and they have an opportunity. Well, no harm. But what do we see? What actually is the reality of that? So you have the shepherd who's leading over here, and the shepherd is saying, "Listen, flock. One man, one woman, in marriage, for life, this is good." That's the way he's leading us. The enemy is over there saying, "But look at what you're missing out on. You could be doing these things, and this is fun. This is good, and it won't hurt you." That's the temptation, right? I can do all that, and there's no harm. But what is the reality? Just look at what comes with all that. I was reading about the Bill Gates, super, super, super rich, obviously. I really respect that he uses a lot of his money in philanthropy. He has the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. They do a lot of things to try to help people. One of their big pushes is addressing AIDS in Africa. And they've allocated the Bill Gates Foundation some $5 billion to help with the AIDS epidemic in Africa. And if you look into, how are they going to do this with $5 billion? The $5 billion is going to go to helping to get treatments out there, which is, you know, I mean, if people are sick, I think they should get treatment for what they get. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But think about how easy also, without $5 billion, you can solve that problem. It doesn't, you know, it might be a lot harder than giving somebody treatment. But it would nearly go away overnight, wouldn't you agree, if people would follow the shepherd's way. That's a solution to that problem. And then think more locally, and not to say there aren't diseases here, because obviously there are the same things. But also, think about the case of abortions, which has been in the news quite a bit lately. And everybody wants to talk about you know, whether what should be legal or not legal. But did you know 83%, the latest statistics I could find, 83% of abortions were to people who were not married. So look at the dent you could make in the abortion problem, again, if you just took care of the whole sexuality outside of the Lord's way. So what does that lead to? What is, like, abandoning the shepherd's way to going in our own way and saying, I got this, I don't need your rules, I can do whatever I want to do. What does it lead to? A lot of trouble. A lot. And so we find out in the end, man, the Lord's way is actually good for me. And that just applies down the line. Just think about the things that he leads us away from, that he steers us away from. He's not steering us away from things that are good for us. He's steering us away from things that are bad for us. And we need to understand that going his way is better for us. Psalm 18 verse 30 says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. To me, it is one of the strong evidences of the truthfulness of the Bible that it proves itself true. In other words, you live by it and you recognize this is good. You decide to ignore it and abandon it and you recognize this is bad. And that, in a way, that is a way of kind of proving itself. That it's kind of taste and see that the Lord is good. Try this way. Follow these instructions. It is a better way to live. It really works out. In and of itself. I remember I think it was Heather and Stephen's wedding. Terry and I were talking at the reception afterwards about this very point. And he said that he has said many times, I think you said to your own kids, you know, if you find a better way to live, you let me know. Some words to that effect. But it's sort of like, you know, this is the way. It's like there is no, this is the best way. It, you know, besides the fact of all the rest of the points we're going to consider, the Lord's way is the good way to live. And it's good for us. And we recognize that when we walk it, that he is in fact leading us in the way that we need to go. Does this mean that it is easy? No. In fact, Jesus would say, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate, and straight is the way, or difficult is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. The way to life is narrow, it's restrictive, and it's difficult. And it comes with hardships and sufferings and challenges. So what makes it better then is that it is where it leads to. It leads to eternal life. And let's consider that for the third point. The other reason why we should follow the Lord is because he's leading us somewhere that we want to go. In fact, at the end of Psalm 23, he said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the goal. Did David have an easy life? Man, he did not have an easy life. But he trusted that the shepherd was leading him. And that's why he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when the hard times come and the difficult days come, I'm still trusting that on the other side of this valley is a beautiful place. On the other side of this difficulty is a home with the Lord. And that's why I'm going to trust him that he is going to lead me and in the way that I should go. And of course, Jesus is that way. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14. Beautiful promise from our Lord before his death. Beginning in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. I think up until that point, they were listening and saying, okay, he's going, he's coming back. But when Jesus said this point, Thomas says, what? Jesus said, I'm going away, I'm going to fix up a spot for you, I'm coming back, I'll bring you there. I would have said, okay, good, I'm just going to camp out here and wait. He'll be back. We're just going to chill out. He's gone, but he's coming back. He's going to bring us to where he is at. But then he said this kind of curveball. Oh, yeah, and by the way, you know how to get there. And Thomas says, I don't know how to get there. I don't know where you're going. How do I know how to get there? Isn't that what he says? Verse 5. And Jesus says, I am the way. You know the way because you know the way, right? You know the way there because you know the way. If you know the way, you know the way. Who's the way? The way is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It seems to me when someone dies, almost 100% of people would want to believe that they are now in a better place. And nearly everybody wants to believe that we will see them again. Would you agree? So this is interesting to me because it seems to show, regardless of what people say or do, really down deep, I think most everybody wants to go to a better place when we die, and most everybody wants to be reunited with their loved ones. That's what kind of have that desire built into us. Maybe there's some kind of hardcore atheist out there that doesn't care about any of that, but I wonder, even in that case, if they're being honest. I think most people want to believe they can die and go to a better place, and they can die and go see their loved ones and grandparents, whatever. I mean, everybody kind of likes universally, I think, want to believe that. And the good news of the gospel is there is such a place. Jesus said, I'm going to go fix it up. I'm going to get it ready for you. What a beautiful thing. But here's the thing. He said, I'm the way there. No one goes there except my way. That's the part that people don't want to accept. They just want to believe that you can pick any way you want. It doesn't really even matter. It's almost like we're all just going to run around here and do whatever, and then finally when it's all over, we all end up in the same place regardless. That's simply not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Lord says. And why is Jesus the only way there? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Why is that fair to say that there couldn't be a bunch of other ways? That somebody's not going to go this way, or somebody else is going to go that way, and we'll just see each other at the end anyway. I think the answer is pretty clear. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Here's a question for you. Who else died for you? You want to go a different way? Well, the way that you're choosing that's not Jesus, along that path, who died for you and took care of your sins? Who else paid for your life, for your salvation with their own blood? Who else dealt with your guilt and your sin so you can be forgiven? I don't know anybody else. You know anybody else? In fact, in Acts chapter 4, it says, this Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, has become the cornerstone, and there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. There isn't anybody else. And there's not even anybody else suggest. Who else have you ever even heard of that somebody would say, I know, there's another person who died for me and for my sins. And that's the one I'm following. Have you ever heard of any such thing? Has anybody ever suggested to you they found somebody else that died for their sins? That there's somebody else out there that solved this problem of their guilt and their sin and their salvation. Somebody else took care of it. They're going to go that way because they're following somebody else. I've never heard of anything like that. There is one person who died for your sins. And it is through his blood, by being washed, by being sanctified, by going his way. He opened the new and living way through his body, by his blood, because he died on the cross. He is the way to get to the Father. And that's what he says, and there isn't any other option. So why should we go to the Lord? Why should we follow him? Because he's trying to lead us the only way that will lead us to heaven. And what other reason to follow the Lord? Some would say, well, I know that, okay, so I know these things are kind of bad for me, but I'm the one that pays the price. So it's like, you know, if I go this way and it hurts me, well, then it hurts me. I'll take my lumps and I'm not worried about it. I still want to make my own choices. I want to kind of chart my own course, and I'll take what comes. If it was just a matter of kind of like banging up your car, and you're okay with the dents that, you know, you're going to learn that way, and you don't really care, and now if you drive around a beat up car because you didn't listen to anybody, in some way you could say, well, okay, that's what you get, you know, if you don't care about driving a beat up car, fine, figure it out. But it's actually a lot more serious than that, isn't it? Because not only are we talking about the implications in this life and dealing with the consequences of not following the Lord, but actually the Bible is very clear that judgment is coming. Judgment after this life. One more thing to consider about choosing our own path. Ecclesiastes 11:9 said, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." There is going to be a day in which we will have to answer for the choices that we have made. The very next chapter says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." People don't like to think about this. In fact, turn with me to Acts chapter 24, the last passage I'll have you turn with. Acts chapter 24. Paul is here talking to Felix. Felix was interested in hearing about Jesus. But I want you to notice when he got suddenly disinterested in hearing about Jesus. In Acts chapter 24, we'll look at just two verses, verses 24 and 25. "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. As he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" It seemed like he didn't mind listening about Jesus. He didn't mind hearing about Jesus, talking about Jesus, and that was kind of interesting. "Tell me again about Jesus. What? Tell me this. Paul, tell me some more about Jesus." "Hey, Drusilla, listen to this. Tell us about Jesus again. Like, what did he do, and who was he?" And so there's all kinds of things to tell about Jesus. That's pretty neat, isn't it? "Yeah, isn't that cool? That's cool. But what? Whoa, hey, now what?" Paul starts talking about, guess what? He's coming back, and he's going to judge the world. We've got a thing, right? We've got lunch, and I'll call you, and you can tell me some more." He didn't want to hear any more about that. It's one thing to talk about Jesus. It's another thing when it hits home when you say, I'm going to answer to him. I'm going to stand before it. You're telling me that he's going to judge, and I'm going to. Then people don't want any more of that. And people don't want to really believe that they're going to have to answer. And a lot of people, that's their whole problem with religion. They don't want to have to answer to anybody. They want to make their own choices and deal with the consequences, and that's it. And they don't want anybody to have to answer to. That's part of being an adult. You don't have a mom and a dad saying, "You can't do this, and you're going to be in trouble." I'm an adult, and I'll do whatever I feel like doing, and I'll just deal with it. That's part of me being running my own business and my own life. Okay, fine. But you can't avoid the fact. At least it's very clear in Scripture that every single one of us is going to have to give an account, whether you want to or not. And you can kind of run from that, but you can't deny it, at least that's what the Bible says about it. Now, we don't have to be afraid of that day, because if we follow the Lord, we can have our sins washed away, so we don't have to fear standing before him in judgment. How do we have that assurance? This is the message we've heard from God and proclaimed to you, that God is light, in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, that means we steer off course. We're lying and not practicing truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in other words, if we follow the shepherd, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So that when we get to the end of the way, walking his way, following the shepherd, saying, "I'm trusting you, Lord, lead me home." And when we get there and we show up and we're at the judgment day, yeah, we've done a lot of things we shouldn't have done. But are we going to be punished for them? No, because he died for our sins and they've been washed away, and he can present us to the Father holy and blameless and above reproach. Meanwhile, if we have said somewhere along the way, "I don't really want to follow you. I'm going to go that way because I kind of prefer going that way. Steer off over here into that." We don't have that assurance that we're going to show up at the day of judgment and be able to skate right in and say, "Oh yeah, I'm sorry about all that." The option for having our sin forgiven comes with walking in the light, which means following the Lord, following the path that he has left for us. And that comes with this wonderful assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. Why should you follow the Lord today? Well, flat out, we don't have a good option aside from that. Our way doesn't work. God's way is good for you, even in this life. It's good. His way is going to lead us where we want to be in the end. I believe where everybody wants to go. And then finally, if we don't, we're going to have to answer. We're going to stand before Him in judgment. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who hasn't yet decided to let the Lord lead you in your life. Or maybe you were following for a little bit and then you kind of took the wheel back again and disengaged the autopilot and said, I'm going a different path. Hopefully the message has been loud and clear. If we can help you make your life right with Him, let us know as we stand and sing.